And now Ashley and I will read the scripture, and we're starting in verse 7 in Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.
Which we all know from seeing the front of the sanctuary. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp.
So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruits of lips that acknowledge his name.
Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
Pray for us,
for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner.
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you as if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you.
As we come to the end, and usually when I come to the end, I am excited about the next book we're going to do, but at the same time, when we come to the end, I'm so like, okay, I'm so jumping out to the next one, but I'm really sad that Hebrews is ending. I wish I could spend another 37 weeks here. This has been awesome. I mean, it's every book is awesome, but Hebrews has been a great experience. Awesome. Well, mega awesome. They're all mega awesome. Even as we come to the end and as we go through these exhortations at the end of the letter, the author continues to push us back to Jesus. That's where he keeps pushing the fact that Jesus is who he is, and he's going to continue to... The themes that push us still push us. And it's wonderful to see this and hear this. Last week, as you know, we kind of had to rush through verse 15 and 16, so I'm going to give us some context, and then we're going to go there, and Lord willing, we'll finish. Last week, we're continuing through this final group of exhortations. Let brotherly love continue kind of threads its way through this. Believers were exhorted to remember the leaders who brought the gospel to them. And remember, that seems to be many think that they have died. It's possible, not certain. But they were to look back to their examples. They should be examples to those believers. We should have examples in our life. But at the same time, the most important one we follow is Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything always continually comes back to him. Then we see the warning about strange and diverse teachings. These teachings seem to be designed to draw people back into the Old Covenant sacrifices and regulations, the regulations which we've seen throughout the first 12 chapters of Hebrews. Christ has fulfilled those sacrifices. Now, from here, the author seems to make three important points as I look through 12 through 14, which take us to today. First of all, verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And you can see the parallels here with the Day of Atonement. Jesus left the city. He sacrificed outside the city, just as the scapegoat was sent outside of the camp. It shows again how in many, many places it shows how Jesus fulfills all of this. So Jesus fulfilled that. He fulfills that sacrifice, and therefore Jesus again is our sacrifice, which shows we don't have to go back to those old covenant regulations. And then in verse 13, building on that, therefore, so in light of that, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. So now, interestingly, we are to go outside the camp to where Jesus is. We are to go outside the camp to where our sacrifice is. And we are to bear the reproach that he endured. There's so many glimpses, small glimpses of other passages, and we know Isaiah 53. If I try to quote it, I'll probably make a mess. I'll read it. But it's interesting, especially in verse 3 and verse 4. As it comes together, you can see glimpses of what he's saying here. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Notice, first of all, and I think verse 3 refers to his life, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then, again, that suffering Messiah motif moves into verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but what did we do? We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He's outside the camp, and so we are to actually understand that because he has borne our sins, he has fulfilled that. He is our Passover lamb. And so we should go there. We should go out. We're not repeating his sacrifice. Obviously, his sacrifice is once for all. But we're to go outside the camp and be with him. Just as he suffered reproach, we should be. And that turns upside down the view of what we expect, both in those days and our days, from a faith. People want a faith that functions kind of like an infomercial where they'll come, and if you take up by our product, everything will become wonderful, and you'll have a smile like Anthony Robbins, and everything will be hunky-dory. But what does Jesus call us to do? He pays the way. We cannot earn our way to salvation. We cannot earn a thing before him. But then what are we called to do? We're called to take up our cross. We're called to take up that cross and follow him. And so we become outsiders in this world. Jesus warns us, if they hated me, they will hate you also. And so we become outsiders in this world. That's the nature of following him in this day and age. There's a strong judgment on the American church for that, because the American church is all about power. It's all about trying to become insiders. It's all about trying to get everyone to like us, to build our numbers, to market our brand. Oh my goodness, that is so sickening. And we should be the opposite of that. We're the outsiders. We're different. And we are to go outside the camp with him. And we're to bear that reproach. And so this is an upside down world. And by leaving that old city, we become pilgrims, and you can tell it picks up the idea of traveling through the wilderness looking for that new city. We become pilgrims on the way to the city that is yet to come. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city to come. And obviously he's talked about that new Jerusalem, that forever city. And so we are on that journey. We're not at the destination. We're on that journey at this time. That doesn't mean there's no great, wonderful times in here, but we're, at the same time, we are headed for that. This is not paradise, and it shouldn't be. And you know, Sam, as you mentioned last week, and Pilgrim's Progress, you know, the fact that we're still traveling through this world and going through difficulties, we should embrace that and understand that. So read Bunyan on Pilgrim's Progress. That will, we especially need to hear that in this time. So now we come to 15 and 16, where I kind of had to cut off. But this is a wonderful thing, but because, yes, we are no longer under the Mosaic Code. We're no longer under the Old Covenant systems, but yet there are things, we still have two sacrifices that are here. And they're not the sacrifices you would expect. Verse 15, through him, then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. There's so much in this idea here. Well, the sacrifices for sin are completed once for all in the finished work of Christ. There's a sacrifice that believers should continually offer. That's so very important, and it's that sacrifice of praise. We do not cease to worship. In fact, the knowledge that Jesus has completed such sacrifices should intensify our praise. A couple of notes on this. First of all, that emphasis on that word continually. Christ's sacrifice is done, but our praise should continue and always go on. We are always to do this. It's not a once for all. That should always be in our mouths. We should always be doing this. For some people, praise is kind of natural, and other people, praise is, you have to remind yourself to do that. And yet that should be driving us. We should always be reminding ourselves. Some translations have acknowledge his name, and that's not necessarily wrong. It's that verb to confess that we see in other places where we are to hold fast the confession. That's the noun related to that. It's that public putting ourselves in line with Jesus, that we acknowledge that confession of who Jesus is, and we're going to stand by that. And so those lips should be acknowledging his name at all time, because, you know, in those days, you know, acknowledging Jesus could get you very much in trouble in some places here, but not really so much. But we should always be confessing his name. We should always stand by that. And that's driven by that. And there's a both within the concept of praise and in the concept of confession, there's a public nature to this. It's good to praise God in private. That's a good thing. It's good to have those times where we worship the Lord in private, but praise has a public nature to it. Confession has, in a very real sense, a public nature to that. Others are supposed to see that. Maybe one of the reasons why many Christians don't bear the reproach of the world is because they're kind of undercover whenever it becomes difficult. But we are to publicly praise him. We should be publicly acknowledging his name. It's kind of rooted in there in those ideas. We should be continually praising him, because that continues from Old Covenant to New. We should always be praising God. We should always be worshiping him and thanking him for what Christ has done. Then we come to verse 16, and again, here's this other sacrifice. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Just as believers should not neglect hospitality, it's interesting, again, we have a do not neglect. We should not neglect doing good to others. And they're definitely drawn together here. The law, if you go back to the law made provision to help others. Remember what's in Leviticus 19 in that passage? I can quiz you, can't I? Here's a clue. You can't have the book of Ruth without this little regulation here. What? Cleaning laws, which was caring for others. And here, that's that other sacrifice. We are still to do good to others. And you see within Hebrews that care for the community, that they should visit those in prison. They should help those who are in need, especially within the community. That's so very important. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. You helped those. You were there for those who suffered, and you suffered yourselves. And that's a biblical concept, that we should always, the community should share with one another and try to help one another. That's another thing that's kind of contrary to American Christianity, where, you know, we're all about self-made people and pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. And working hard is not a bad thing. Earning your way is not a bad thing. But at the same time, the believers care for one another and look after one another. They do good for one another. And that should characterize us, instead of this kind of Lone Ranger Christianity where as long as I come to church, I get a product, and then I leave. And that's not biblical Christianity. That's market-driven Christianity. And that's the opposite of what we should have. And so we should continue that. We should do good for others. We should help one another. Now we have the second challenge regarding leaders. We saw that, back in verse 7. We're told to remember the leaders. And some have posited that this is, verse 7 are past leaders and verse 17 are present leaders. That's very possible. To pray for those leaders, but also to look back. I think the emphasis is more on looking back on them. They spoke to you the word of God. They're the ones who probably brought the word of God to you. And so we should see them as an example. Now we're here in the present. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. It's hard to be a leader. Just as the Bible warns teachers, not many of you should do this. While wanting to be a leader is a good thing, we see that in the office of elder, there's also a great account that is given. So obey your leaders. The idea of leaders is broad enough to encompass different. So interestingly, one of the things that reasons this may be brought up, Bruce points this out, is the fact that he's just warned us about those who bring strange and diverse teachings. And so he says, listen to your leaders. And it's interesting, Bruce makes the comment, some may have got bored with them doing the same apostolic teaching and making sure they stuck with the word of God. And there is this desire. Paul talks about itching ears. We have this desire to hear something new, something better. And you know what? The gospel isn't new. We always want something that's a little bit more than what God has said. That indicates that we're not satisfied with what God has said, because all we need is here. We have God's wonderful word he has taught us, and so we should do that. We should follow both their teachings and their leadership. We need to think about that. And, of course, leaders have to give a great account. Leaders, in turn, should do this with joy and not with groaning. There's a mutuality in the relationship between leaders and congregation that's very important, and leaders need to remember that your congregation aren't a pain in the behind. One is tempted sometimes. One is tempted. You know, it is funny whenever you have pastors, teachers, so forth, that get together where the congregation isn't there, you have to tell somebody, and there's always some person in the church who just does really, really, really weird things, and you can't mention it to the congregation. You got to have someone, so we just share the oh my goodness stories. But you have to always remember, yes, those things happen. Yes, there are people who do bizarre things. If you really want, go into leadership, you will find some of those things out. And it's sometimes hard, but you have to go back and pray for those people and love them and remember, quite frankly, that we do this with joy. First of all, that we're serving the Lord, and second of all, that we're serving people. That's so very, very important.
The body of Christ,
exactly.
Some of those are tumors.
Well, it's not so much that we're tumors.
Yes,
we need that. That's probably not the right term, but we all have interesting members of the family, and the problem is, someone may look at you and think you're the interesting member of the family. Try not to say that, Sam, but regardless, but we still love one another. We lead with joy and not with groaning, because if we lead with groaning and with joy, that's of no advantage. And so we learn to love, just as, you learn to love everyone in your family. And everyone in the family challenges you at one point in time or another. We learn to love the body And that's so very important. So we should lead with joy and not with groaning. And so that's incredible. Now, this leads wonderfully to the author talking about his own situation. Pray for us specifically. And he's probably linking himself with others who may also be in trouble. You notice the fact that he says in verse 19, I urge you to do this that I may be restored to you, probably indicates that he may be in prison. He's also reminded them to visit those in prison already. So pray for us that we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Now, this could be a reflection back on leading the church, but it also could be having a clear conscience in dealing with the world as they're put into prison. I kind of lean more in that direction. I think that's where he's going there, that he's sure of a clear conscience. He's not in prison for wrong reasons. He's in prison because of Christ. But what comes in the middle of this, you know, as he urges the congregation to pray, the importance of mutual prayer before leaders and congregation is very important. Tori says, and others have said things similar over the years, that if you don't get if your pastor is driving you crazy, pray for him, because he'll probably be a better pastor after you pray for him, which is true. And leaders, when your congregation drives you crazy, pray for them. Because when that mutual prayer, and you see that in Paul's letters, and this isn't Paul, but at the same time, when your leaders are praying for everyone, and you see Paul's wonderful prayers out of love for his congregation, and the love flows out of that. And then you see, please pray for us, which Paul includes himself and others around him. That's so important. That's so important, because that builds that relationship, and it helps us to work together. So that mutual prayer, leaders and congregation, is so very important. They desire to act honorably in all things. That's very important when we deal with the world. We sometimes have this attitude that, we're the good guys, so we can get away with anything. That's not right. That's not the way it does it. We should always act with ultra honor in every situation, both within the church, within God's people, and in respect to the world. And when we engage in mudslinging with others, when we're tempted to respond in anger, when we're tempted to throw mud back, when we're tempted tit for tat, so to speak, all we do is act like the world at that point. And we shouldn't be. We should be different. Amongst every other thing, we should be distinct and different. And I don't think the American church looks different right now. And we have to look at our own lives, but we also have to look at who we support. Are we supporting people who use the world's tactics, or are we trying to be different and do things in a way that expresses faithfulness to God and honoring God in every way? You see this in churches and parachurch organizations where, you know, we can learn from the world in certain ways. We can learn from the world how to balance a budget and things of that nature. I'm not saying we can't learn anything, but when we start to function with their way of thinking and their values, and there's an insidious way that it infects churches and Christian organizations and all of the, in every way. What happens is that little by little process, because you don't notice it. When you compromise little by little, suddenly you look again. Your behavior is not honorable. But again, he calls upon them to pray because he hopes to be restored to them. I love the way that picture works, that I may be restored to you the sooner. It's less, can I get out of jail, and more, can I be back with you? And that Paul spoke in similar ways in places like Philemon. You know, if I was in prison, I'd probably be less concerned about getting back to you than I would be just getting out of prison. I admit that. Which means I've got a lot of ways to go to emulate this. You understand. And that's really cool. I mean, I'm sure he wants to get out of jail, but that's so very important. A few things. Let me look at 22 through 25 and then come back to the prayer. I feel you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. So remember how brief this is. I always get a kick out of the fact that most of us would probably look at one chapter as brief, but this is what he sees is so, there's so much more to be said. There's so much more. This is wonderful. But to bear with it, we need to hear these exhortations. The fact that he mentions our brother Timothy is released, probably, you know, he's obviously acquainted with Timothy. This doesn't make him Paul, but at the same time, he could be connected. He's probably connected with that circle of people. But he's excited about that. Greet your leaders and all the saints. You notice how he joins them all together. He joins them all together. And the greetings come from those in Italy. Again, you know, within the faith, you build not only friendships within your local church, you build those relationships outside. And there's kind of this, you love to see those believers. You love to see fellow believers who you build bonds with, both inside your church, but also outside. And we obviously had the experience up in Colorado 2 weeks ago, just getting to know new people. And now you think, oh, I'd love to see those folks again. Actually, I kind of like the church because I was the most dressed up person on the platform, except for Brandon. And I was wearing this. Zach hadn't shaved. Pastor Zach hadn't shaved. So I was like, maybe we could get their dress code over to Moody Church. That would be awesome. Actually, one of the one who sang with Amy, she said, you get away with teaching with jeans at Moody Church? And I said, yeah. She said, that's so cool. That's not part of the text. I'm just, but you see, I love the greetings. I love those little greetings because they give hints of the character of the church, and that's intensely important. They give these hints of the character and the way people interact. So these little clues are so important because there was a great deal of love, and there should be that in the church today. Okay, let's look at this prayer in verse 20 and 21. I forgot to talk about that. In the new tea, having your leaders in jail because the government didn't like that you thought Jesus was the king seemed far more usual than we have to deal with. And again, maybe we're trying too hard to win the wrong battles. If we're different from the world may not always be happy with us. Okay, the prayer here, there are two main sections. Each of those sections end with Jesus, and then there's a conclusion about Christ's glory. Now, may the God of peace, and one of the things that drives, you know, this talking about the Father, one of the things that drives Hebrews is, although he doesn't dwell on this language a lot, is that we have peace with God, and he will bring peace to us. He brought again from the dead Jesus Christ. Remember, the thing that begins this process of Christ as our ascended high priest, it begins with the resurrection. You know, Christ has died for us. He's buried. When he's risen again, and that's such a very important line, important part of the process. But then Jesus ascends, and that's where he ascends to be this our Lord Jesus Christ and our great high priest. So it's not surprising that the author would come to this, the fact that he brought Jesus again from the dead. And now we see the term Lord Jesus. It's interesting how he moves from the Son, and then he moves on through these different titles, and now we're seeing him as the Lord Jesus and Jesus Christ. Now this is interesting. I would not have expected this. You would have almost expected him at this point to say the great high priest, because that's been the theme that's driven so much here. But he calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. There are probably several things that seem to drive that. First of all, we've just been talking about leaders. And so it's hardly surprising that Jesus would be the great shepherd, because remember, whenever he talks about people as an example, then he moves on to Jesus as the ultra example. We see that in chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. We see it in this chapter. And so I think that may be part of that idea. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. But also, remember, we've returned to the idea of Jesus leading us and looking after us, and he's taking us to this new city. We need a shepherd as well as a great high priest. We need this great shepherd. Just as he says, great high priest, he is the great shepherd, the one who cares for us and looks for us, and he wants to bring us to this new place. And so it's wonderful that he brings us to that term, the great shepherd of the sheep. He's not only our great high priest, but finally he is that shepherd who will look after us, who will care for us, and he will push us all the way. So he is that great shepherd. He is the shepherd who looks after us, who tends us. He has done this by the blood of the eternal covenant. Well, what a wonderful phrase. That is how he has brought him to this place, because he is... It is through Christ's sacrifice that all of this is possible. Through that blood, you notice he will equip us with everything good that you may do his will. He calls this the word of exhortation. Often when we look at Hebrews, we think of theology. We think of the doctrine of Christ, and so much of it is that. But at heart, Hebrews is a word of exhortation. It's telling us to be faithful to God, and specifically to be faithful to Jesus, whom we confess, when the world is trying to drive us away from him. It may try to draw us back to see him as not fulfilling the sacrificial system, as not fulfilling the old covenant. But the world is trying to drive us away in other ways. We see the persecution theme in Hebrews. We see the fact that people are being brought into prison, that they're having their goods confiscated. And so we need to be equipped to obey, and especially to be faithful. And so we need this driving us, and it is God who makes that possible. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Even though there is this push towards our obedience here, the key thing you see in verse 20 and 21 is God is doing it all. Christ is doing it all. We have a responsibility to respond. We have a responsibility to obey. But it is through God and through his Son, Jesus Christ, and though he's not mentioned here, through the Spirit, that we are being compelled to obey. We stay faithful because he is faithful first. And so all of this happens through Jesus Christ. And finally, again, it takes us back to worship. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. A few things just to wrap up Hebrews. First of all, Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Jesus is the one who has spoken to us in these last days. Jesus is the God, the Son, upon whom he has put his anointing, his blessing. He is the one who will reign. He is also not only God the Son, but he is the Messiah who has taken on human flesh. He took on human flesh for us. And only because he has taken on human flesh for us can he not only pay for our sins, but also function as our great high priest. Hebrews portrays Jesus in both as, in the highest sense, as God the Son, and yet shows him very clearly to be human. We need a Jesus who is fully God and fully man, and that's what God, the Lord, has given us. He is greater than Moses, the one who is the builder of the house. He is in a sense the Joshua who leads us to the promised land, and he is that great rest that, into which we enter. He is our great high priest. He represents us before the Father. He has offered the sacrifice, which is himself, to pay for our sins. He is that great high priest, not according to Aaron, but according to Melchizedek. He is the sacrifice that once for all pays for our sins. He is our example. He's the one we look to ultimately, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And of course, he's our great shepherd of our sheep. He's the one who looks after us. Second of all, we need to be faithful to the one who has been faithful to us. We've talked about the different views on the warnings, but the important thing is we are to hold fast the confession. And we have it much easier, but the world is still pressuring us to, don't mention you're a Christian in this context. Don't mention that you follow Jesus Christ. And if you do mention you follow Jesus Christ, certainly don't say anything that might upset anybody. And we're not here to battle. We're here to show people Christ. We're here to proclaim the gospel. But we need to be faithful to the confession that we've made. And it is hard. I think of friends I went to college with, and we were all going to serve Jesus in different ways, and so many of them are not there. And I don't mean they didn't go into pastorates or didn't go to the mission field. I mean they're not followers of Jesus. And that crushes me. That just, you have no idea how much of my prayer time is devoted to those people. I pray for you too, but you understand. We need to be faithful to the confession, and that drives, regardless of what view you take on those passages, we are to be faithful to that great confession. And that's so, so important. And finally, I just want to say, let's when we see all that Christ has done for us, when you ponder that, when you really think about that, we should be deep and profound worshipers of Christ. We should be praising him at all times, continually. We should be just driven by his glory, because he has done everything for us. He is the fulfillment of all of this. So friends, just remember this. If it doesn't drive you to worship, we're not getting it right. And so let's worship him. Let's be public about it. Let's be unashamed. Let's confess the faith. But let's worship him at all times. Jesus is it. Jesus is it. It's all about Jesus. And if I could, that's how I would summarize Hebrews. It's all Jesus. Lord, just keep us faithful to you. Keep us worshiping you. Help us to see what you have done in your Son. Because this is so worth it. Take us to keep us faithful through the great shepherd of our sheep, of the sheep to as we go to the eternal city. Oh, and let us go soon. We'll stay as long as you want, Lord, but let us go soon. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, in working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, thank you all for sticking with Hebrews. We'll see you next week.